stronger. All right, so if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll open up our Bibles to our study, and we're going to be in Psalm 140 and Psalm 141 tonight. Lord willing, we'll be able to make it through both of those psalms. Neither of them are real long, but they have a lot of neat content. Now, as we've been going through the psalms the last, I think we began last year. I can't remember, at some point last year and part of last year and this year, we've really learned a lot about the humanness of the authors. And we've also learned a lot about their struggles. And even though they were men of faith, they were godly men, they still had struggles. Now, we also learned that serving God and living for God, when you make that commitment, and this has been an interesting thing. I've heard many, many people say this. My life was going great until I surrendered my life to Jesus and started serving him and trying to live for him. And all of a sudden now I'm on, you know, under constant attack and having all these battles. And, you know, we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to remember that. It's a constant thing. It doesn't ever go away. I've been a believer for 42 years, and for 42 years it's been pretty much like that. And sometimes the battles are less, and sometimes they're more intense, but they're almost always there. So living for the Lord has potholes and pitfalls and battles and struggles and trials and temptations. And yet, the good thing is that God is always there to help us through them. And we've learned that God is faithful, and that's one of the things we've learned in the Psalms, that God is faithful when we call upon him and when we depend upon him in the midst of our many struggles and trials and temptations and battles, so we don't have to fight them by ourselves. That's the really good news of the gospel. And what we learn in these psalms, and as Tamara mentioned, these psalms were written as prayers, but also as songs. And what we learn in these prayer songs is that God is just a cry away. He's a prayer away. And the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And thankfully, God has God has a prayer hotline, and he's open 24/7, 365 days a year, including leap years. And so he's always there. He's always available. Now, tonight we come to a couple of psalms that are similar in content. J. Vernon McGee says that many of the psalms are like clusters of grapes or a stalk of bananas. They are much alike and in the same bunch. And these two psalms are like that. Now, last week we finished off Psalm 139. And at the end of Psalm 139, it really sort of turns, and becomes like Psalm 140 and 141 in the sense that at the end of that psalm, David spoke of God dealing with his enemies. And so let's look back by way of review in Psalm 139 and look at verse 19 down to verse 22. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Now, those kinds of psalms and the psalms that we're going to look at tonight they're called imprecatory psalms, and they're psalms that were written as the psalmist is crying out to God to deal with his enemies or with God's enemies, and we might say deal with them harshly, to really take care of them because they're attacking David. And so David is asking God to intervene in his life and to deal with the enemies that he's having to struggle with. Now, tonight's psalm, Psalm 140, is in that same kind of cluster or that same kind of vein. So let's go ahead and read it. We're going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and kind of pick it apart. But listen to the heart of David as he's crying out. In fact, my subtitle in my Bible says, "Prayer for Deliverance from Evil Men," to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not the slanderer be established in the earth. And let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Now, as we listen to this psalm and how David is dealing with his struggles, we don't know at this from this context or from the context of these couple of psalms we're going to look at. We don't know when David wrote them or why David wrote them. We can only guess. But obviously, it was a time of him being under attack. It was a time of him being under duress. His enemies, obviously, were pressing hard against him. And so he's crying out to God for help. He's crying out to God for deliverance. And he does the wise thing in the midst of all that. And we've said this many, many times already, that when we come under attack or we feel like we're under spiritual attack or duress or even attack from people, it can be from people or from our enemies, the wise thing to do is to do what David does here, is he begins to pray, he begins to cry out to God for help. Now the temptation on the flip side, the temptation in times like that are to, in yielding to that temptation, are to decide to take matters into our own hands instead of giving it into God's hands and letting God fight our battles for us. So the temptation that we fall under, and I've fallen under this many times, instead of letting God handle it, a common mistake that we often make, and I've done this a few times myself, is that we learn the hard way that when we take matters into our own hands, usually we make a big mess of stuff. And so what are we taught to do whenever we come under attack or whenever we have enemies that are hurting us or people that are slandering us? What are we supposed to do? How should we respond to that? And this is not easy, but yet it's what the Bible teaches us. Turn over to the New Testament book of Romans, and we'll look at a scripture here in the book of Romans chapter 12. And, you know, the Lord has reminded me of this verse I don't know how many times in these last 42 years of being a Christian. He's reminded me of this verse in my dealings with people outside the church, my dealings with people inside the church, my dealings with people in my family. So many times the Lord has reminded me of this verse and how I should respond when I get tempted to respond incorrectly. But listen to Romans chapter 12 beginning. We can go back to verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then here's where he really gets into what I'm talking about tonight. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I thank God for this verse, because when you learn scripture and you memorize scripture, you study scripture, and that's why it's good to absorb it in and to meditate upon it and to read it and let it become a part of your inner man. Like King David wrote in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so God's word can keep us on course, but when the times of testing or temptation comes, the Lord will remind us, the Holy Spirit will remind us, and this one, like I said, has been brought to my remembrance many times, being tempted to handle a problem in my flesh or in my own strength. And the Lord says, no, Joseph, do not repay evil for evil, or do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Leave room for my wrath. What I want you to do is not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so that's what the Lord teaches us. He teaches us to respond in a godly way. So when the battles do get heated, what we really need to do is not take matters into our own hands, but look up and call upon the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And the battle is best fought really on our knees. It truly is. Now listen to how David handles his distress and his tribulations. Look at verses 1 through 3 in our psalm tonight, Psalm 140. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now we see in these verses the kind of men that were coming against David. I don't know if you've ever had anybody like this in your life, or someone who is persistently attacking you or coming against you. But what we learn in this little portion here is that these guys were brutal and they were relentless. He calls them in verse 1, evil men. He also calls them violent men. Verse 2, he says they are planning evil in their hearts, continually wanting war. So they are persistent and relentless. Verse 3, their tongues, they have tongues that cut and maim, and they're sharp and they're poisonous. And they have poison in their tongues like a serpent. Now, what we learn from this little portion of scripture here and other places as well, about the tongue, verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. It wasn't just that they were actually trying to hurt David physically. They were saying things about him. Deadly, poisonous things. Their words were full of slander. Their words were full of lies and accusations and criticisms. And you know, there's a lot of damage that can be done with the tongue to another person or another person's life or character. J. Vernon McGee said this, the tongue can destroy as much as any atom bomb. It can ruin a man's reputation and blacken his life. So when we look at this section here and those that were coming against David with the use of their tongues, you know, what we need to learn is watch out what we allow to come out of our mouths, because James calls the tongue a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. James also says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So here, David is saying that his enemies' tongues are filled with the poison of serpents. And now James says the same thing, that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So the sins of the tongue are spoken of all through Scripture numerous times. Jesus even said this, and this is a good one for us to memorize. I memorized it as a young Christian. I still have it in my heart and in my mind memorized. But Jesus says this, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every idle or every careless word they have spoken. So yes, our words matter, and yes, how we speak matters. And also, David was the victim, or he was the target of those that were speaking against him with poison, and their tongues were sharpened against him. They were slashing him. So he knew the pain of being slandered. He knew the pain of being attacked in his character or tongue slashed. And so he's asking God to deliver him, to preserve him. Now remember, like I said at the beginning, Tamara said it as well, this is a prayer, but it's a prayer put to song. It's a prayer put to music. All of these, this is like Israel's songbook, right? These were sung by the nation of Israel. They were sung in the temple. They were sung in the synagogues. They were sung as worship to God. Now, at the end of verse 3, we see the word Selah. Now, the reason that word is there, we've talked about that word. It's a pause in the music, or maybe an instrumental portion of the music. It was a time to think about, to pause, to meditate, to contemplate what had just been sung. So it's not just like you sing these songs mindlessly. You were to think about what you were singing. Even when we sing songs, I don't know about you guys. I'm going to make a confession, okay? I catch myself doing this. I catch myself singing the songs and my mind wandering all over the place. Now, I know that never happens to any of you, right? But it happens to me. And then I have to get my focus. I'm like, I'm worshiping God. I need to be focusing on the Lord and giving him praise and giving him thanks, not thinking about what I want on my pizza after church, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, worship is a serious thing. And so, you know, these were songs that were focusing on the Lord, and the Selah part means to meditate and think upon these things. Let's continue on. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah." Now, the irony is, we know from what the Bible teaches us that our battles are not against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our battles are spiritual battles. However, those spiritual battles often will manifest in the physical realm. Just as God uses people to do his bidding and to do his work on the earth, so does the devil. The devil uses people to do the same for him. Now notice who was coming against David. Notice the language that's used in describing his enemies. Even though it is a spiritual battle, they were actually people being used by the evil one to attack him. So notice what he says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands." So they were literal people, the hands of the wicked. "Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble." They're putting stumbling blocks in his way. They are proud and they've hidden a snare. They're trying to trip him up, to trap him or to entrap him or to catch him in a net. And so they've set traps for me. So these were wicked, violent men, proud men who were hiding and trying to attack David or to bring him down. Now, some people believe that this is a description of the time when he was running those 10 years or so from Saul. And Saul was cuckoo. You know, he was crazy. He wanted to kill David. He was jealous of David. He wanted to take him out, and so he was trying to kill him. And so then once more we see the word that's used at the end of verse 5, Selah. Now I love David's confession next. I love this confession, and you know, there's a term that we hear sometimes bounced around in Christianity called the good confession of faith. And this is a good confession of faith. Listen to David's good confession here in verse 6. I love it. He said, "I said to the Lord, you are my God." This is one of those times, you know, I think when David, you know, in the midst of all that was going on and all the attacks he was under, he had to remind himself of who he was and where his faith was to be. So he said, "I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation." Guys, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is our source of strength. He's our source of protection. He says, "You have covered my head in the day of battle." It's interesting that he uses the term "my head" in the day of battle, because a lot of the attacks that we experience in this spiritual battle that we are in come through the thoughts, our thought lives, our heads, our minds. I was just talking to a brother this week, and I saw him at Walmart. And he goes, man, pray for me. I'm coming under spiritual tax. I've got all these thoughts coming in my head and thoughts of the past and all this. And I said, and he goes, man, the enemy's just relentless. And he was just struggling in his thought life. And so it's interesting that when we are to put on the full armor of God, that one of the pieces of the armor is the helmet of salvation to guard our minds or our thought life. And so he says here in this praise to the Lord, he says, you have covered my head in the day of battle. And sometimes I think we need to pray for that. Lord, you know what? Protect my thoughts. Guard my mind. Because the enemy will try to get in and he'll try to mess with you. And he'll try to say stuff to you and get you to start thinking along a path or walking along in your mind a path that you should not be walking along. And that's the battle in the mind. And so we struggle with that. All of us do, or most of us do. Some of you have probably overcome that already. I myself, no. But it is a battle. So he says, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme. I love what he's saying. Lord, put a stop to them. Don't let them think that they're going to win or that they're going to have the victory. And so he's asking the Lord to deal with them. Do not further his wicked scheme. Thwart their evil plans, he's saying, lest they be exalted, lest they become prideful and think that they're going to win the battle. Then we have Selah again, that time to think, meditate, contemplate. And then verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. So this is where it really gets, like I said, that imprecatory psalm where he's saying, Lord, deal with them in a harsh manner. As for their heads, their thoughts, their minds, those that are attacking me, let the evil of their own lips cover them. Let what they're saying about me or wanting to happen to me come back on them, right? Let it backfire on them. Let the burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So he's basically saying, turn the tables on my enemies, Lord, and let the very things that they're wanting to happen to me or hoping to do to me, that it will turn and happen to them instead. I don't know if this is true, but I heard this from a testimony of a former witch or a Wiccan one time. And, you know, there's a lie that's out there that there are good witches, white witches or whatever. Any witchcraft is evil, okay? It's of the devil. But there are witches that actually, I've heard, will try to put curses on people. They'll try to put spells on people and try to, you know, hope that they can cause bad or harm on others. But the testimony I heard from this former witch was that we learned, she said, as witches, not to try to cast spells on Christians because they would come back on us. And so I think that was kind of cool. And so I hope that that is true. Anyway, so let the evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. The man's violent. He's living in violence. Jesus said, if you live by the sword, what will happen to you? You'll die by the sword, right? So he's saying, let that happen to these violent men who want war, who are wanting to kill me. Let the evil hunt that violent man and overthrow him. And then he says it, he ends on a high note in verse 12. High note, you know, he goes, since it's a song. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He reminds himself of the faithfulness of God once more. And boy, we need to do that. We need to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, who God is, what his promises say to us. And we need to lay hold of those and hold on to those. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. Yeah, David was afflicted, but he knew, he reminded himself that the Lord was going to maintain his cause and justice for the poor. And so he says, verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So the good news, in the midst of all the battles and all the struggles and all the difficulties and all the trials that we go through, all the attacks that we come under, the good news is that in the end, ultimately, we win, right? We win the battle. We're on the winning side. And that's what he's saying. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. No matter what we go through in this life or how difficult it may be, in the end, our citizenship, our home, is going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be on the winning side. We are on the winning side. And so that's a good thing to remind ourselves in the midst of these battles or these little struggles that we're going through right now. Now we come to Psalm 141, and once more it's a cry for help, asking God to help in the midst of difficulty. And so this one, this subtitle says, Prayer for Safekeeping from Wickedness, a Psalm of David. So he starts off this psalm, David starts off this psalm. And you know, I'm wondering, as I'm looking at these psalms, you know, where was he sitting down and writing these psalms? Was he sitting down in a cave, you know, on the run from Saul? Was he sitting on his throne, in his palace, and the enemies of David were coming against him? Was it Absalom? I mean, he had all these different things that happened in his life, and you kind of wonder where he was sitting and what he was thinking as he was writing these psalms. But listen to what he says. Lord, I cry out to you. Now, this is not just a casual, good morning, Lord. I hope I have a nice day. No, he's crying out to God. You ever cried out to God and you're like, Lord, I am desperate. I'm crying out to you. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste right now, Lord. I need you now. Make haste. Make it quick. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. It is a great comfort to know, isn't it? From the promises of Scripture, we know these promises. 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, it says that we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we have asked of him. It's a great confidence to know that when we cry out to God and we are crying out for his will to be done and we're crying out asking him to help us, that he hears those prayers, right? Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. You know, in the temple, they would light the incense, and the incense was a symbolic of the prayers that were coming up before God, the prayers of the people. And so the priests would come in, and they would light the incense before the Lord. And even when we were going through the book of Revelation, we saw the incense that's in heaven. So prayer, he says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he's saying, Lord, let my prayer be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Let my prayer be an offering to you, an offering of praise, an offering of... I mean, when we are crying out to God in dependence upon God, that is an act of worship, isn't it? Because what we're saying is, Lord, I need you, and I cannot do this on my own or in my own strength. I am calling out to you, and I'm asking you to help me. And that's what prayer does. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I love this. Someone said, I don't know who said it, because I saw it in J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and then I forgot to see who he said that said it, but he was quoting some other pastor. But this pastor said that David was in love with prayer. David was in love with praise. He loved to pray. He loved to praise. I think that's kind of neat. You know, if you have the ability like Debbie or some of these folks, Tamara, Mike, some of you guys that can play instruments, I think that would be such a cool thing. I can't play an instrument, right? But just to sit and play before the Lord and sing before the Lord and worship, what a neat thing. And so this was David. He loved to worship. He loved to pray. And he came before the Lord. He said, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Let the lifting of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. What a great thing. And then this request is, I love this part. He's saying, Lord, and help me with my own issues. He's saying, I need your help. I need your help personally in my own life. Listen to what he says. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Maybe that would be a good one for all of us to memorize. Because a lot of us struggle with our tongues, right? And he's saying, Lord, I need help. Set a guard over my mouth so that what I say will glorify you, will honor you. You know, you don't have to say everything you think. That's one thing I've learned. And saying everything you think will get you in big, big trouble real, real fast. Because sometimes we say things before we think, and then we regret them for a really long time because we shouldn't have said them in the first place. So he's saying, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I don't know how many times that I can remember, too many to count, where I wanted to say something or write something on my Facebook page or do something, and the Lord has stopped me. Now, has he stopped me every time? No. Sometimes I'm stupid and I'm mule-headed and I'll say it anyway, and then I usually regret it, right? But there's been so many times where the Lord has said, no, don't say that, or erase that, don't send it, or whatever, right? And so I love this idea, this prayer, asking God to set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Then he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. And I love this. He's saying, Lord, it's like when Jesus taught us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? I like what J. Vernon McGee said here. He said, don't let my lips and my life contradict each other. I love that. Don't let my life and my lips contradict each other. Keep watch over the door of my lips and do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Don't let me get involved in anything, Lord, that would dishonor you or bring reproach upon your name or in any way hurt you or hurt others or hurt myself. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Sometimes the world and its temptations, its allurements seem like they're going to be beneficial, right? And I like what he's saying here. He's saying, don't let my heart go down an evil course. Don't let me practice wicked works, and don't let me get involved with men who are working iniquity or doing evil things, right? You know, the Bible's real clear about who we keep our company with. Very careful, we should be careful about who we allow ourselves to hang out with, because the Bible tells us that bad company can corrupt good character very quickly, right? I read something the other day, and it was a little bit over the top, but it still made a little bit of sense. It said, if you hang out with 5 millionaires, you will become the 6th millionaire. If you hang out with 5 drug addicts, you will become the 6th drug addict. Now, I don't know if that's true because I haven't found any millionaires to hang out with lately, but just in case, you know, it's a thought. But the idea is that we get influenced by the kinds of people that we allow ourselves to hang out with. So he says, you know, don't let my heart be inclined to evil things, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies, or let me be tempted by the things that are temporarily maybe seeming to be appealing. And there's delicacy. The enemy will offer you temptation and delicacies that you'll think, man, this is a great thing. It's beneficial. But in the end, it's poison, right? And so we have to be careful. So he's saying, Lord, guard my heart. Guard my lips, guard my paths, guard my friendships, guard me, Lord, from falling into any kind of wicked thing that would dishonor you or bring me to a place of turning away from you. Look at verse 5. Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Now, I love this because what David is saying here is, he says, you know, Lord, if I need to be corrected, I need to be rebuked, I need to be talked to about something, and it's a righteous person doing it for my benefit, Help me to have a heart that will be open and teachable. Turn over. I'm going to show you a couple of, there's some Proverbs and some scriptures that align with this idea that David is saying, look, let those who are influencing me, if they are righteous and they strike me, I'm going to take that as a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It's going to be like excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So he's saying, if I need correction, I need someone to come and tell me something, help me, Lord, to have a heart that will be willing to receive it. Look at, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We'll look at a couple verses here. There's more than this, but these are just some examples. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I love that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You ever had a friend who loved you so much and they saw you messing up or blowing it and they came and they talked to you and you were thankful that they came and they talked to you because once you listened to what they had to say, it helped you, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love that. And then let's look at another one. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17 in the same chapter. Look at verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And sometimes we need that. We need that encouragement or we need that rebuke or that correction. You know, sometimes we're going through stuff or someone else is going through something or you see them going down the wrong course and you say, hey, bro, you know what? I need to talk to you about something. And you're not doing it because you don't love them. You are doing it because you do love them, right? And so this is the idea of what David is talking about here. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 20. Oh, no, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Look at that one next. Proverbs 9, verse 7 down to verse 9. This is a neat section right here. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So if you correct a scoffer or a wicked man, they're going to turn against you and want to hurt you. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So this is the idea of what David is saying here. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me and it shall be as excellent oil. So he says, look at verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So this is what David is saying here. He says, I want to have a heart that if I'm messing up or blowing it and someone who is wise can see and teach me, I want to be open to what they have to say so that I can learn and change course. That's the idea here. So this is really a neat verse. And then he says, at the end of verse 5, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So he says, I'm not going to change my thoughts about what they're doing, but I want to learn from the wise man, and I don't want to, you know, follow the way of the wicked. My prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Verse 6, their judges, and some say this speaks of, or speaking of those that are in power or leaders, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. So he's saying, basically, Lord, deal with the evil that they're doing, and may they be thrown on the sides of the cliff. My words are sweet. Then he says, our bones are scattered, speaking of those that have been hurt by them. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. And so, you know, the wicked, what do they want to do? Destroy the righteous. Verse 8, but my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Once more, the reminder for us in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties. I just had a brother in the Lord tell me during the greeting time, I won't mention his name, it was a hymn, about what's going on in our country. And you look at the news and you look what's going on, and man, stuff can really upset you, right? Can really get under your skin. Now, I've sort of done this, maybe I shouldn't, but I've sort of done this. I rarely watch the news. I usually hear the news from one of you guys or my brother who watches the news every day. And he'll be all upset, all in a frenzy, and I'll be just smiling going, wow, I didn't know that. I have peace. Because if you watch that stuff constantly, it will really get in your head. I was talking to one of the guys in a men's Bible study this last Wednesday morning, and he said he just got a new radio, and now he's been listening to old-time country music, like real old-time. What was the name of that one guy that had a horse, and the horse was named Trigger or something? Roy, yeah, he's listening to Roy Rogers and all these. And he goes, man, I stopped listening to NPR and I stopped listening to the news every day. I was listening to like 3 or 4 hours a day. And I go, no wonder you were always grumpy, you know. So anyway, so now he says he's a lot happier because he's not watching the news 24/7. But anyway, I thought that was funny. But he says, my eyes are upon you. And so, you know, getting our eyes on the Lord, fixing our eyes on the Lord, keeping our eyes on the Lord and not on our circumstances, not on the things around us, because they can really, really upset us. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. You are my safety. You are my confession. You are my trust. I'm fixing my eyes on you. I'm looking to you. I'm depending upon you. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. I love this. He's saying, Lord, I'm depending on you for your protection, your divine covering over my life. Then he says, let the wicked fall into their own nets. Once more, just like he ended the last psalm, or near the end of the last psalm, he says, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. So he's saying, Lord, deal with them, punish them with justice, but give me mercy. That's basically what he's saying. Let them fall into their own nets while I escape safely. Amen. So these are some neat psalms. They are psalms that remind us that, you know, we do have struggles. We do have battles. The spiritual battle is always on. It's always intense. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget that we are in a battle or the enemy is relentless. I've said this, I don't know, probably 100 times in 31 years of being in this pulpit, that if the devil has one good quality, that he is not a quitter, right? And when we fight against him and we are in a spiritual battle, and we are victorious, right? We resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible says, stand firm in the faith. When you do that, the enemy will leave, but he won't leave for good. He'll come back again, right? It even says that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, that the enemy, the devil, left him until an opportune time. Sometimes we only think about Jesus being tempted, you know, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That's not the only time he was tempted, because later on in the book of Hebrews, it says that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. So Satan just didn't leave him alone after that one time. He continued to come against him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in prayer, right? The enemy was pounding him there. And he, you know, he was crying out to the Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself in the midst of the difficulties to God. And that's what we have to do too, because you know what? I wish I could tell you guys that if you're going to serve Jesus and you're going to be a Christian and you're going to read your word and you're going to be meditating upon the things of God and trying to serve the Lord, and you wake up every single day saying, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I wish I could say, well, if you do that, then you'll never have another problem in your life. But that's not true. The real truth of the matter is that we are in a spiritual battle and we need the Lord's help all the time. Amen? And so, you know, when you get into the ring and you're in the ring with the evil one, if you will, and he's throwing punches at you, cry out to God for his divine covering and protection. That's what we really do need, because the battle does belong to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, your love. Thank you, Lord, that we learn these important truths in Scripture, that when we are in the midst of struggles or battles, Lord, that we need to look to you. Get on our knees and cry out to you and asking you, Lord, for your intervention, for your protection, for your provision, for you to guard our thoughts, our minds, Lord, from the attacks in our thought lives, whatever it may be. We just ask you to help us, Lord, and we look to you in Jesus' name. So, can we get that song back up that we've been trying to learn? Can you get it up quickly? Ha ha, man, you're getting good back there, young man. Yes, let's all stand and sing this song again. All right. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you guys. Have a great night, great rest of your week. Maybe we'll see you Sunday, God willing.